Please turn with me this morning then to our parable that we look at this summer as we continue that summer series. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Take notice of the context for this chapter, Luke 15, as those three parables that we looked at a few weeks ago now, a month ago probably now, but the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, and how then the Lord continues that string of parables in chapter 16, but the parable of the dishonest manager, calling upon us to be wise towards these spiritual things that he's just spoken of in those earlier parables. And he challenges the Pharisees specifically. Take notice in the last verses that we're going to be reading, verses 14 and 15, the Pharisees who refused and rejected this wisdom of the Lord. So Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, and we read through verse 15 here this morning. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this day. He, that's Jesus, also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. And so summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. As far the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts this day. Now, I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 9, specifically the words of our Lord. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Heavenly Father, we do ask specifically and desirously of your Holy Spirit's blessing this day, for this truly is a hard and difficult parable. But may the spiritual truth be given to us, that we might truly have eyes that see and ears that hear. Lord, be with us. May we be wise in spiritual things and receive your praise, so that we then can look forward to that eternal dwelling that awaits us with you. Give us such a blessing even this day. Be with these your people. Give them your grace. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we study, as I mentioned, another one of our Lord's wisdom parables. Only this particular parable down through the ages, instead of instilling wisdom, has very often left many people scratching their heads in wonder. Now, this parable of the dishonest manager or the shrewd steward, instead of making us eternally wise, has oftentimes made many internally weary. And if you feel that way after reading this parable, you are not alone. Even what I would call the big name Reformed theologians struggle with the proper interpretation of our Lord's meaning and intent. For example, James Montgomery Boyce calls this a problem parable. Dr. Simon Kistemacher, in his book, refers to this as the most puzzling of all of our Lord's stories. And the Reverend Herman Hanko of the Protestant Reformed Church, in his book on the parables of Christ, calls this the most misunderstood of all of our Lord's parables. Now, beloved, realize, though, that this is not to say that no one can decipher our Lord's meaning, that we're really just wasting our time here, and so we might as well all go home. That is not what I'm saying here. But these three theologians all offer good, and in fact very similar, explanations for the meaning of this parable, which fit in very well with the other teachings of Holy Scripture. And we'll be seeing that and examining that shortly. But what these theologians mean when they say what they do about this parable is that the meaning of our Lord must be worked for in this account. Christ's main point does not lay out on the surface of this parable for anyone and everyone to know and to understand just by reading it, as is the case in so many of our Lord's stories. But the meaning of our Lord is well hidden. A surface reading, superficial reading of this parable would seem to indicate that our Lord is commending, praising dishonesty. Our Lord here describes a shrewd manager who has no problem using his privileged position in order to further his own ends, even if it means cheating his employer. And, you know, we would expect the unbelievers of this world to act this way. And so what throws us off is then when our Lord seemingly praises this servant for acting this way. Listen again to our text for this morning. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. How do we do that? Make friends of unrighteous wealth. What does this mean? How are we to understand our Lord's words? Well, beloved, here is a very good example of where we will get into very big trouble, immediate trouble, if we start looking at this parable as an allegory. You remember the numerous warnings that I have given to you earlier in this series on the dangers of doing just that. We cannot draw out and examine each and every detail that our Lord includes in His parables, trying to gain some spiritual insight from every little tidbit that he speaks on. Now, you can do that with an allegory. You cannot do that with Christ's parables. And so we should notice, first of all here, that it is not Christ in verse 8 who praises this shrewd manager, but the rich owner who commends him. And even then, take notice from verse 8, the owner does not praise the actions of his manager, but rather his shrewdness. That's what he's praising. And there's a big difference. In other words, this master is praising his steward's prudence, his foresight in seeing the trouble that he is in, and then how he quickly does something about it. That is what is being praised by this master. And so, beloved, be clear on this. There is only one way that our Lord can present this dishonest manager to us as a positive example for us. And that is in His ability to see what is coming in the near future and to make plans to do something about it today. That is our Lord's main point of this parable. To see the trouble that lies on the horizon and then to take steps now to fix it. And that is what is our Lord is commending to us. That's the lesson that those who are truly wise will take away from this parable. In His foresight and His prudence, this shrewd manager was wise. Even while there were many things about this man that are not commendable at all. Now, as we read of him here in this parable, he's a scoundrel. He's dishonest. He's lazy. But in his foresight and in his prudence, this man was far wiser than countless other people who live on this earth, who perhaps are very honest and nice and hardworking themselves now in this life, yet they never plan ahead for that one moment that they know is coming and which will seal their fate for all eternity when they are called to stand before Almighty God to give an account of their life. I want to give you a modern day example of this. This parable so often reminds me of a neighbor that Denise and I had, who lived across the street from us in the house where we first lived after we were married. Now, this man across the street was the absolute nicest guy you would ever meet. Ever. He was just a very nice guy. I don't think there was a mean bone in his body at all. He had a hearty laugh and a sweet disposition. He was the kind of guy you just loved being around. He was a true friend. But church really didn't mean all that much to him. Oh, he'd go every now and then with his family, but it wasn't really a priority. Now, he wasn't against religion, understand. It's just that he wasn't all that much for it either. This man was a long-distance truck driver, so he was gone all through the week. Hauling goods across the country but he'd always be back for the weekend. And so he felt he had an excuse. He wanted to spend time with his family instead of with God in church. And when he was back in town, he was most often at the local coffee shop in the corner booth, surrounded by friends, always telling stories. And he had many stories to tell and many friends to share them with. But then one day, that man died. Right there, in his favorite spot, in the corner of the coffee shop. He had a massive heart attack and never woke up again. Not in this life, anyway. He was 55 years old. Nicest guy in the world. But he was not shrewd about spiritual things. He never properly prepared for the future that he knew awaited him. And you see, congregation, this man was the exact opposite of this shrewd manager then in our Lord's parable. Jesus portrays this manager with many character flaws. That is true, but he is wise when it comes to his future. While our Lord would say that truck driver friend of mine, while being a very nice guy, was very, very foolish when it came to his future. And congregation, you see, there's three lessons we must learn from this shrewd manager. Three main points that our Lord would teach us from this parable. The first is that this steward saw his situation clearly. He saw his situation clearly. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 16 of Luke. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Now understand, beloved, this man was a steward or a caretaker of his master's household. Just as Eliezer in the Old Testament was a steward for Abraham, just as Joseph in Egypt was a steward for Potiphar, this man managed and had absolute control over his master's entire estate. But unlike Eliezer and Joseph, this man was dishonest in his work. He was cheating his master somehow or another. He was managing the estate poorly. And so he's called in before his master and is told that he must prepare his books for one final audit, and after everything is settled, he will be fired. Gone. Out the door. No severance pay, no pension plan, no final big paycheck to help him along. No, out on the street, living under a bridge, begging. And what we need to understand here, beloved, is that this man does not soft pedal the seriousness of his situation. Do you see this? And he doesn't pretend that, oh, everything will be all right. It's not so bad. He doesn't gloss over the trouble that he's in. He doesn't downplay what he's done. He understands exactly what lay ahead of him in life. He doesn't say something like, "Well, you know, my master's angry with me now, but he'll get over it. You know, in a couple days, if I just act nice, do my job well, he'll reconsider and he'll keep me around and he'll feel sorry for me. He'll sweep my faults under the rug and pretend I'm not such a bad guy after all." Now, the manager doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't lie to himself, as we love to do. He openly admits that he is in a world of hurt and that his very life hangs in the balance. And beloved, if only every sinner would be as wise toward their future as what this steward was. If only we would see our true standing before the ultimate master of this world with such clarity. For congregation, you see, we too are all God's stewards. Managers of the time and the treasure and the talents that He's given to us. And what have we done with our master's goods? We've been given special blessings and responsibilities by the God of all heaven and earth to use for His honor and glory. And each one of us, like this lazy steward, can legitimately be accused of wasting our master's possessions. We too have all been told that one day we will have to give an account of our management of these things to God Himself. He is going to examine the books of our lives, Revelation 20 tells us. And how will we fare when that time comes for us? I want to read for you several paragraphs from James Montgomery Boyce's book on the parables of our Lord. And he is describing here the great frustration that he so often has over people's unwillingness to clearly think about the future that awaits them. This is James Montgomery Boyce. "One thing that appalls me about so many people today is the muddle-headed thinking on ultimate issues they willingly foster and accept. It is part of the relativism of our age that many are quite willing to have several mutually contradictory notions on any subject floating around in their heads at any one time. And they never seem to feel it wise or even eventually necessary to sort those things out. According to such people, there may be a God. But then again, there may not be. If He exists, He may be personal. But then again, he may not be. He may have revealed himself to us. But then again, he may have not. Jesus may be the supreme revelation of this God. Or again, some other religious figure may be a supreme revelation. Jesus' death may have been necessary, or again, it may not have been. Faith in Jesus may be the way of salvation, or it may not be. There may be a heaven, but there's also good reasons why there probably is not. People who permit such confusion are not simply undecided, they are contradictory in their actions. That is, sometimes they operate as if there is a God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, but at other times they act as if he does not exist, or if he does, that his existence is one of the most insignificant facts of their entire experience. That is what is really incredible, that people can operate in such a contradictory fashion. And if you are doing that, I challenge you to learn from the dishonest manager and think clearly. Beloved, don't be muddle-headed, as Dr. Boyce puts it. If there's anyone here living in such a contradiction concerning God, who He is, His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's done, and who we are as we stand before Him on that end day when we die and have to give an account of ourselves, then listen. There are only two options for you. Choose you this day whom you will serve, Joshua told the people of Israel, you remember. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The shrewd manager at least had a clear grasp of his dire state. The second thing that we must learn from the shrewd steward, beloved, is that he cared about his future. Look at verse 4. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. You see, he was concerned enough to do something. Now, we have to understand, beloved, this manager could have been very clear about his dire state. The first step that I encouraged you to be about your own future. He could have known full well what was going to happen to him, and he could have responded with, well, it was a fun ride while it lasted, but hey, there's not much I can do about it now. So who cares? Okay, sirrah, sirrah. You know, the bill is coming due, and so what? There are people, beloved, who face the end of their life in this way. They'll say something like, well, yeah, I know I'm in trouble. I know I've sinned. And if there is a God, I'm going to stand before Him with my chest out, my chin held high, and say, I've lived life the way I wanted. I don't care about you at all. No regrets. I'll face whatever punishment that God might send me. There are people so foolish in this world, beloved. Don't you be one of them. God has built into every human soul the knowledge of Him. The Holy Scriptures clearly reveal how it is that we are to live in order to please Him. And instinctively, we all know we have failed. And so judgment is coming. The only question is, will we make use of the method of redemption which God has provided for us to escape this judgment? I want to put it this way for the benefit of our high schoolers who went to convention 2 weeks ago. You know, the theme of that week's RYS convention was total life insurance this year. Total life insurance. And both Denise and I wondered about what this was going to mean while we were on our way to convention. But Reverend Paul Murphy, who spoke to us that very first night, our young people will remember this, spoke of three types of life insurance. He spoke, first of all, there's people who have none. You know, they don't see a need to have insurance. I don't care about insurance. You know, when I die, it's just that. So what? Second of all, there's term insurance he spoke of. A set amount of insurance for a set amount of time, but after that time is up, it ends. And then he spoke about how there's whole life insurance, where that policy endures. It goes on. It keeps, in fact, even getting bigger, increasing in value, and until eventually there is a payoff. Now, there's a payoff for your beneficiary. You still have to die to cash that in. But the speakers did a very good job at bringing this down and bringing it out in a spiritual level for our young people. And they brought it down to the fact this total life insurance, we need whole life insurance, can be found only in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one where that benefit, that death benefit, is seen on the day that we die and we enter into glory, and He stands in the gap and receives us into heaven. You know, there's that old bumper sticker that states that only two things are certain in life, death and taxes. I can't help you with the taxes part. Some of our men here can. But we can be insured at death through faith in Jesus Christ. It's that kind of insurance, total life insurance, that we need. And this shrewd manager understands this. And that is what he is working toward. He cared about his future life. And so he did something about this. And now a third and a final lesson that we should learn from this steward is that he made quick provision for what was coming. He not only did something about it, he did it now. For he knew tomorrow may be forever too late. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. You see, congregation, this man not only saw the issue clearly before him, he not only cared about his future to do something about it, how it was going to turn out, but he also did something today about fixing this problem. Notice he was not fatalistic in his response, knowing clearly the future, seeing what he should do, but then doing nothing, simply hoping for the best. He did not get discouraged because of what lay ahead of him and simply roll over and give up. No, without delay, knowing there was no time to lose, he used whatever means that were at his disposal to make ready for the end he knew was coming. And beloved, that is what brings out our Lord's words of commendation in our text. Look at verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Reverend Herman Henkel, whom I spoke of earlier, states this in his book, "This parable is an illustration of our spiritual calling, but by way of contrast." Congregation, realize that in this shrewd manager, we have an example of what it means to have earthly foresight and prudence. And our Lord's main point for us is that we as His disciples should be just as insightful, just as prudent and wise in spiritual things as what this dishonest manager was in earthly things. This is what is so important for us. Our Lord is calling us to use our earthly goods for heavenly purposes. And how are we doing at that? Ultimately, congregation, no. Our Lord in this parable is having us focus not on the manager's scheming and dishonest means, but to focus on the devotion, the dedication, the zeal, the fortitude, the single-mindedness which this steward showed in his pursuit of these means. And so our Lord in this parable is not telling us to imitate the sinful earthly practices of this steward. Rather, as followers of our Lord, children of our Heavenly Father, make sure you show the same zeal and dedication and single-mindedness towards spiritual things as the wicked do toward earthly things. And so our Lord's words in the verses immediately following drive home the point of His parable. That's why we must understand them as well. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little, it's here on earth, is also faithful in much. One who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, the things of this earth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There our Lord speaks clearly for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. The wicked have but one God, their belly, Paul says, one goal for their life, to keep themselves happy. They will wholeheartedly pursue that goal with every fiber of their being. We see them all around us in the world, don't we? While in contrast to that, and this is what our Lord is challenging His disciples with, in contrast to that, God's children, so very often in this world, in this life, stumble between two opinions. We follow along, committed this way wholeheartedly at one point, but then committed towards this way at another point. Serving God, which we know we should do, but then having that inner desire take over to serve ourselves, which is really what our sinful self wants. And we say that our goal is to glorify God, but then out in the world, during the week, we live only to please ourselves. We say here in church that our treasure is in heaven, but then we live as if the treasures of this earth mean more to us than anything else. And so our Lord is challenging us here this morning. Which one is it for you? He reminds us that we cannot have both. We must serve one or the other. Are you in your life showing that you can be trusted with true treasure, eternal wealth? Are you showing that you're truly wise? Do you seek the Lord as fervently and as devotedly as the wicked seek themselves? Look at verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed Him. And He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Beloved, if we are honest with ourselves, as we conclude here this morning, we must admit in some way or another, in some form or fashion, we're very much like these Pharisees who simply ridicule the ways and the teachings of the Lord. Now, we don't do that verbally. We know better than that. We nod our head in agreement to everything that's said here in church. But what are we when we walk out through those doors and rub shoulders with the world around us? Who do we look like more then? We so easily downplay the truths of Holy Scripture, especially when they don't allow us to do what our heart tells us we want most. We get very good at fudging the truth, smearing the line between what God says and what we want. We're all very much like this unjust steward. And we must admit our dire state left to ourselves. There's only one, beloved, who has not done this. One who has perfectly fulfilled God's law, purely kept his life clean. One who followed absolutely with wholehearted devotion, dedication, zeal, and fervor all of the ways of God. And that one is, of course, none other than the one who taught us this parable himself, Jesus Christ. He alone is truly wise. He alone is the one who understands clearly our future, cares most passionately about our eternal end, and then lived and died most earnestly to rescue us from ourselves. And so it is to him we must turn in faith and repentance. In Christ, we can confidently face the future. By faith in Christ, we can properly be prepared to stand before Almighty God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we will be warmly welcomed into eternal dwellings when He stands before us, robes us with His righteousness, and says to the Father, "This one is ours." Through faith in Christ, receive His salvation and serve Him with your whole life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word that so clearly knows and exposes who we really are, left to ourselves. Father, we pray, do not leave us in our sins as we deserve, but reveal yourself to us. Work upon each and every heart gathered here so that your name may be praised and that your will may be done. Father, lead us ever closer to this great and wonderful Savior whom you have provided for us. Teach us these things. Grant us your blessing. Work upon each and every stumbling heart that is present here this day. May we truly have the devotion, the dedication, the zeal that we're called to have before you. We thank you for this great one, our Savior Jesus Christ, who had that ultimate zeal to live the perfect life, die that sacrificial death, that we might be redeemed. Help us to focus on Him. Grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.